Lord. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll be in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And what a joy and privilege we get to serve a risen Savior. And we get to walk with Him and talk with Him, study His Word. And what a joy that is. Malachi chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 7 tonight. And we won't quite hit... I often joke around that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is a pastor's favorite verse about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10 is probably the pastor's favorite second scripture about tithing. We'll save that for its own message next week, Lord willing. Amen. I want to give that its own, you know, full message. Just kidding. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 here in a very important parentheses in the book of Malachi that I think will be a challenge and encouragement to us tonight. And we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Let's stop, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for how you've ministered in our hearts already thus far in this meeting. And as we open up your word, we pray that your spirit would help us to just come with that fresh hunger and desire to hear from you. Lord, would you anoint me and fill me as your speaker, and would you work in the hearts of all those that are listening tonight, whether here or on the live stream? And Lord, our prayer is that we would grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you and your word, and that you would also apply the principles we study to our daily lives. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I want to preach tonight on the coming of the two messengers. The coming of the two messengers. A good outline for the book of Malachi, someone put it this way: number one, the privilege of Israel; number two, the corruption of Israel; and thirdly, the promises to Israel. And this section, as I mentioned earlier, is really a parenthesis in the middle of a series of rebukes and arguments that God is making against the Israelites and their various rebuttals. They ask that question, wherein? How? It all goes back to chapter 1, where God reminds them that I am your faithful covenant-keeping God. He says these words, "I have loved you." And he starts with that premise that I've loved you, I have a faithful divine love for you that is unique to you as opposed to all the other nations. And yet you sinned against my love. You sinned against my faithfulness. And I don't know about you, as we've studied through these last few chapters and what God is arguing against them with, it's convicting me too. God is arguing against how their worship is full of idolatry. Their worship is full of defilements. They're offering things to God that aren't worthy of God's honor. Back in chapter 1, he rebukes them for bringing just the sick animals, the lame animals, the blind animals. Let's find the animals that we don't really need. We'll bring that to God. He'll be okay with that, won't he? It's that kind of worship that we want it to be convenient. We don't want it to cost us anything. That's that casual kind of ho-hum, go through the motions, God understands kind of worship, but God's not in any of that. And he rebukes the people. And there's other sins that he deals with also. In chapter 2, we dealt with the sins of the priests. They were the leaders. They were the ones that were turning away from God and leading the people away from the truth of God's word. Instead of proclaiming and explaining the truth, they were compromising. And then chapter 2 also dealt with the family sins in their own families, divorce, brokenness in their own homes. And God had to deal with all of those sins. And here we come to this section here in chapter 3 that really begins in chapter 2, verse 17. Look at Malachi 2, verse 17. It says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" And this question was basically, God, it looks like if we're evil, people just get away with their evil, their wickedness. It seems like justice isn't being served and evil is being rewarded. And that's a question that we see throughout the scriptures and even in our day and age too. We often wonder that. And so the question is, where is justice? Where is the God of justice? And why isn't the keeper of justice administering justice? And you know, it's an interesting question. But we ought not assume what the priests of Malachi's day assumed, that God was missing in action and that he was going to allow evil to continue. You know, I remember back in my school days, and maybe you might remember similar occasions too, when, you know, the teacher, particularly in grade school, but other ages too, but the teacher would leave the classroom. And all the students in school know exactly where I'm going with this right now. When the teacher would leave the classroom and no one's there, I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, I'm talking about kids that jump on the table like, "Oh, we can just mess around. The teacher's just going to be gone for just a few minutes." But, oh, everyone's going crazy. Paper balls being thrown. And everyone thinks, "Wow, we can just do whatever we want to do." And so the teacher poked his head back in the class quietly and no one sees. And all of a sudden catches all the people throwing all the paper balls and jumping up and down, acting a fool. But some people think, well, God's not watching. God doesn't see. And so let's carry on. Let's continue our evil, continue our wickedness. Where is the God of judgment? He's not here. So we can continue in our evil. And so that's the premise. And so this chapter seeks to explain that God will come and bring about justice. Mark it down. He will come to deal with evil. And just because, just as Solomon warned, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Billy Sunday preached that famous sermon, "Payday Someday." With God, payday isn't always on Friday. With God, he sees a record of man's sin. And yes, it seems like perhaps they're not being judged immediately or quickly. But God sees, God knows, he's making note, and justice will be served. And so God was coming, but to refine and to purify. That's what Malachi chapter 3, the first few verses here, bring out. And so number one, let's consider prepare the way of the Lord. The first verse introduces two messengers. The two messengers. The first prophesied messenger says, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me." And this prophesied messenger is none other than John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist. Notice the phrasing here in the scripture. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek." The idea is, and after that, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So this is the second messenger. He's given this title, messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So note there's two messengers being described in verse 1. The first messenger is John the Baptist. For just clarification, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This was something that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Well, on your way to Matthew 11, let's stop off at Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 3 says, "For this, well, look at verse 2, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was John the Baptist's sermon. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 10. Matthew 11 verse 10. "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" And this is also recorded in Mark 1 verse 2 and Luke 7 verse 27. Each apply this promise in Malachi to John the Baptist. So the first messenger is John the Baptist. And at the end of Malachi chapter 2, as we just mentioned, Israel is complaining that God seemed to reward the wicked and did not exercise judgment in this world. And God responds to this complaint by saying, "I will set things right with my Messiah, but first, before him, I will send my messenger to prepare the way for him." And we have to think of in the ancient times, in a royal procession, when the king was coming, the ancient royal procession, there was a messenger that would precede the king. He would go before the king to announce his arrival. "The king is coming. Get ready, prepare yourself. The king is coming." He would also outline the route that the king would take. He would indicate the route, and he would remove any obstacles in the way so that the king would have a clear pathway. That was the job of this messenger, and that's the job, exact fulfillment that John the Baptist did in his ministry. And by the way, it's interesting, this link between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, it's really interesting, this link here. And we have to consider, what is the job of a messenger, or we could say a prophet? Again, Malachi's name literally means messenger, so it's kind of a play on words here that God is doing in Malachi 3. But the role of a prophet or a messenger was to predict the future, but also to proclaim God's truth. He was to reveal God's will even for the present. And that's what this messenger would do. Look at Luke chapter 1. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. That's where we see the birth of John the Baptist here, spoken of, the events preceding his birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. "But the angel said unto him," this is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And it's a very fascinating story how it all plays out, all according to God's prophecy, to these predictions. But the greatness of the work John the Baptist would do. In fact, Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived, right? And so John the Baptist had this great privilege and role to prepare the way for the Lord. He had to make ready the way of the Lord by preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it lets us know that God, when he wants to accomplish his divine purposes, he enjoys using human instruments to accomplish those divine purposes. He enjoys using you and I as weak earthen vessels to accomplish incredible divine purposes, even prophecies such as this. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming, and we tonight are called to prepare the way for Christ's second coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. I hear a lot of people talking about the mark of the beast. Oh, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? Uh-oh. Where's the Antichrist? And if we go by the Bible, not our emotions, if we go by the Bible, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, where the church will be raptured, caught up in the air. We're not going to be here when the Antichrist is revealed. We're not going to be here when the mark of the beast is given out, when the world, one world government, battle of Armageddon. We'll be raptured up in heaven. Praise the Lord. And so we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gloriously waiting for Him. And so in the meantime, we're preparing the way. In the meantime, we're supposed to be announcing and proclaiming, He's coming again. Repent. Same message as John the Baptist. And it's interesting, what John the Baptist did is what we must do. Proclaim. That means you have to open up your mouth. Yeah, perhaps maybe even this week, God will give you the courage and boldness to open up your mouth and proclaim the greatest truth the world needs to hear. The world doesn't need to hear your politics this week, amen? The world doesn't need to hear your sports advice. The world needs to hear about Jesus Christ and how He's coming again. How many of us need that courage, that boldness? Well, I have good news tonight. Holy Spirit gives you that boldness. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what He does. He gives you the boldness, the courage to speak what you maybe couldn't do on your own. Proclaim. We are also called, like John the Baptist, as forerunners, to remove all obstacles before the King comes. And can I tell you, we're supposed to preach the gospel, but understand in the day and age we're living in, there are many obstacles for people to get to the true gospel, to what the gospel really means. People trip over so many wrong ideas, bad theology, bad examples of other Christians. And it's our job to also remove some of those examples. That means we have to be able to explain, you know, this philosophy of this world that you're buying into, it's wrong. And you remove some of those arguments. This skepticism you have, remove that argument. This thing here that's tripping you up, this sin in your life, whatever it is, we remove those obstacles so that they can freely get to the gospel and find out who Jesus really is. And so again, that takes work. It takes effort. It means we have to be diligent in our study too, right? If we're going to proclaim and also remove obstacles to bring people to Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. Number two, the messenger of the covenant. There is a second messenger mentioned here in Malachi 3, verse 1. And again, he's being sent in response to the question in Malachi 2, 17. Where is the God of judgment? And the answer is the Lord Himself shall come. He's going to come to come to His temple. He's going to come and clean house is the idea here. He's going to set all things right. When He comes, the Lord Himself shall come, and His messenger is going to prepare the way before Him, but then He will come to His temple. And I want you to note a few things about this messenger of the covenant. First, it says, prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come. So He's given this title, the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Adonai. He's master. He's in control. He's sovereign. Notice He's coming to His temple. He has ownership over this temple. I'm trying to bring out the fact that this is talking about Jesus, and Jesus Christ is God. Only God can make these claims. His coming shall be for judgment. Its first object, and note the order here, the first objective is to clean out the priesthood. He's going to deal with the Levites, right? He's going to start with the leaders, the spiritual leaders, is to cleanse the priesthood that the proper sacrifices can be established. And the second objective is the purging of the immorality of the people and of their society. And so Jesus Christ is coming, and it says, the one in whom ye delight. The messenger of the covenant is the one in whom ye delight. The idea is the coming of the Messiah is eagerly anticipated. And you read Romans chapter 8. And that's what Paul brings out, that there's a sense that all of creation is waiting for the Messiah to come and the consummation of all things, to make all things right and well. And the Bible calls Jesus the desire of nations. Oh, maybe they don't really realize what they're clamoring for. People are asking for justice, they're asking for peace, they're asking for truth. They're looking for Jesus. Oh, they may not realize it or know it, but they're looking for the Messiah. That He's the desire of nations. And He is coming, amen. Note the certainty of His coming. The Bible says, "Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." It is a certainty, without a shadow of a doubt. He shall come. Well, we know that He did come the first time. And in prophecy, you understand the first and second coming of Christ oftentimes are mingled together. And He already came the first time. He suffered, bled, and died. And we know He's coming again. Just as He came the first time fulfilling many prophecies, He's coming again in exact fulfillment of the incredible prophecies of the Bible. The unbelieving Jews doubted it. And perhaps even the faithful ones, they were growing wary of believing this promise that was really for millennia, for centuries they were holding on to. But the prediction here is made with great assurance. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, in my study this week, I found it very interesting because if you know about world religions, Christianity is not the only faith that posits that there's a Messiah that we're waiting for. Really, all of the major world religions have some claim of a Messiah that will come to make all things right. Judaism, of course, they're still waiting for the Messiah. They don't believe that's Christ. In Islam, they're waiting for what they call the Mahdi, again, the true Messiah who will come. According to Buddhist tradition, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing some of these, but there's a Messiah called the Maitreya who will appear on earth in the future, who will achieve complete enlightenment and will teach the pure Dharma of Buddhism, and he will be the successor to Buddha. In Hinduism, they're waiting for another appearance, another incarnation of their great god Vishnu, who will come to end the present age of darkness and destruction. The Old Testament predicted God Himself would send the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everyone's clamoring for some deliverer to come make all things right. Someone that will come and lead the way. By the way, the Antichrist is going to play into all of that, by the way. He is the instead of Christ. That's really, the devil always has an imitation, a copy of the real thing. And that's what the Antichrist will tap into. But Jesus is the true Messiah that the nations are desiring or clamoring for. And notice the titles again given to Christ here. He's the Lord. He's Adonai. He is the messenger of the covenant. And this is a title that, again, lets us know the office, the role that Christ has. And his primary business here is this fresh covenant between God and His people, Israel. And we remember, of course, there was an old covenant, the Old Testament we talk about. And by the way, the author of that old covenant was God. We could say it was Christ Himself because Jesus Christ is God. Now, I want you to follow me here for just a moment. Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, when you get a chance to study those scriptures, really a whole book of Hebrews kind of points us to this wonderful truth that the covenant, the testament, we could say, that God had given to Israel through Moses, God was the one that initiated it. And so He is the only one that could change it or end it, right? Think about this. If you perhaps are putting together your last will and testament, kind of morbid to think about this, but you got to do that, right? Put together your last will and testament, your last wishes. That's a covenant. That's a testament. In the same way today, legally, only the author of that will can change it. And so if there's going to be a new covenant, it has to be the same author of the old covenant. And so again, this points us that Jesus Christ is God. Because we know the Old Testament presents God Himself as the author of the Mosaic Covenant through Moses, but God initiated it. And by the way, for the covenant to be enacted, blood had to be shed. There had to be death for it to come into action. You follow me here? Just like in our legal system today. And so, in the Old Testament, that covenant was not enacted until there was bloodshed, until there was death, and God ordained it that symbolically, the death of its author by sacrificial animals, the symbol of the sacrificial system, pointed to Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And the new covenant, in like manner, must be initiated by death, by the shedding of blood. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary, where Christ Himself died on the cross, shed His blood for our sins. And so God has ordained it that there would be the symbolic death of its author by sacrificial animals. But the new covenant, the messenger of the new covenant, He's going to come and inaugurate a new covenant also by the shedding of blood. Now the question is, what is the new covenant? We think of the old covenant, what we call the Mosaic Law. Primarily we think of the Ten Commandments, perhaps you might think of. But of course there were many more. But the new covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." By the way, note who's going to be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And you know, there's some powerful principles God gave to let them know that He's going to be faithful to this covenant. We look at verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. And if those ordinances depart from me," that means the sunrise, the sunset, the stars in the sky, "if those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." And what's God saying here? Listen, as long as you see the sunrise, sunset, the seasons, the system of time, that's testimony, that's proof that I will be faithful to my covenant people, Israel. It's incredible. But this new covenant, it also points us to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Because clearly here, Jeremiah is talking about God. God initiated the first covenant, the old covenant, and He's initiating the new covenant. And so He's spoken of in Malachi 3 as the messenger of the covenant, but we also see that He is deity, He's God. Distinct from the Father, but yet still God. So He is the Lord who should come to His own temple. He is the messenger. He is a servant of the Lord of hosts. And the old covenant will give way to the new covenant, a better covenant. And so we mentioned the blood of Christ, which is our atonement for sin. That's the only way our sin can be paid for. That's our access to the blessings of the new covenant. Now, really quickly, just a few thoughts here. The new covenant, strictly speaking, is still future in its total fulfillment. You read through this chapter, it's clearly talking about things that will be fulfilled during the kingdom. That's when all of God's covenants and promises are going to be completely, precisely fulfilled. And so a few things about the new covenant, which replaces the old covenant. First, the Bible says it's better. You read the book of Hebrews, it's far better. It has a better mediator. Instead of Moses, Jesus Christ. It has a more excellent ministry in what it accomplishes. The law served its role, but it could not save man. And so it had this shortcoming built into it. It's a new covenant made with Israel, ratified at the death of Christ, participated by the church. Today, we participate in the new covenant blessings. Why? Because Jesus Christ, His death on the cross is what ratifies it. And we all get to partake in that when we come to faith in Christ. And so it's being participated in today and ultimately fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns in the kingdom in His second coming in glory. The old covenant is based on thou shalt. In the new covenant, God says, I will. It's God pledging Himself to keep His promises. In Malachi chapter 3, we see Jesus prophesied here as the messenger of the covenant. Again, it's pointing to the fact that He is God, And He has a plan and a purpose for Israel and really for all the nations. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. Tonight, you know, I was talking to one of our members, different countries all around the world. There's so much turmoil. Maybe you've heard about what's happening in Myanmar and Burma. Hear about what's happening all across the world. So much turmoil, even in our own nation. Strife, turmoil, murder, violence everywhere, immorality everywhere. And we wonder, where is everything headed? What's this world coming to? And we get so discouraged and despondent. Trust me, I'm there with you. But I take heart when I read these prophecies that, Lord, You're bringing everything to an expected end. Lord, this is all happening according to Your plan and purpose. Lord, You're allowing this so that Your divine purposes can be fulfilled. And Lord, I can take heart in that. Lord, You work all things together for good. We can rejoice that God is in control. There's no accidents with God. But notice the messenger of this covenant, he's the second messenger, but thirdly, He shall purify. Why is He coming? He shall purify. Malachi 3, verses 2 down to verse 7, again, clearly speaking of the second coming of Christ, the second messenger will come with purifying judgment. It will be a fearful coming. And what this means in a nutshell is that in the days of Malachi, and even still in our day, the people of God needed a lot of cleaning up. And the Messiah would have to come to clean house, literally. And like us today, they needed to be purified in their worship, in their practical life, in their family life, in society. And so He would come, as verse 2 tells us, with a refiner's fire. There's this purging, there's this refining process that He's going to put people through. Just as a refiner would use fire to melt gold or silver. And as the metal melts, the refiner uses the dross that would come up and bubble up to the top. You'd scrape it off and purge it to make sure it's pure. And the only way the refiner would know that it's actually pure and it's ready, he would look at that dross that he's working with, and if he could see his reflection, then he would know it's ready. And in like manner, Jesus Christ is coming with that refiner's fire, waiting to see His own reflection. Oh, to be like Him. We just sang that tonight. Isn't that God's goal for your life and my life? Isn't that perhaps why He sends pain, hardship, suffering, loss? It's the refiner's fire. And He desires to see His own reflection in our lives. He looks into the crucible, removing the impurities until He can see His own face. Think about pruning. You know, this is springtime, and some people who are into gardening, perhaps, you know, you have to prune the flowers and the plants if you're going to actually see them grow and flourish. It's an interesting thought. You cut them down to have them grow more. And it lets us know that God is more interested in building our character than in building our comfort. God's job, God working in our hearts and lives, is not to make us comfortable, but it's to build our character. And sometimes it takes a refiner's fire. It takes pruning. It takes purging. And He comes and says in verse 3, "And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." He's going to have to deal with their sin issues. He outlines their sin issues in verse 5. "I will come near you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers," those that practice sorcery. And of course, that's an abomination to God. And we ought not have anything to do with the occult and all those types of things. "And against the adulterers and against false swearers, liars, people that don't keep their word. And against those that oppress the hireling and his wages." Hey, that's employers perhaps abusing their employees and taking advantage of them. "And against the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right." That's taking advantage of the people that maybe don't have the power or resources to defend themselves. And people, it's a sad thing that people target folks like that to take advantage of them. We ought to have a society where we meet their needs and encourage folks that way. And so God is dealing with the sin issues of the hearts of men. So notice, the king is coming, the Messiah is coming, but he's not going to come and be like, you know, the royals over in England, that they're just for show. There's our king, there's our queen. No, he's coming to search the hearts of men and the lives of men. He's coming to purge and refine. He's coming to deal with the sin issues of individuals and of society at large. And we see in this list things that are near and dear to God's heart. And God has always had a heart for those that are, perhaps we could say, downtrodden. Those that oppress or take advantage of the widows, the orphans, or who deprive the stranger, really the foreigners, the immigrants, of justice is the idea here. They're not receiving justice. You know, I know that in our church, that's something that hits home. Many of you have immigrated to this country. And I think of the blessing it is to be able to come in and be a part of this nation. I remember when my mother took her oath of citizenship when I was a kid. And I know we have members that have done that recently. Sister Lynn just did that recently. We congratulate her. And I was just in California. My brother-in-law's wife, Lydia, just took her oath of citizenship a few weeks ago. And it's a blessing to be able to immigrate and be a part of a culture and society and receive justice and rights that are afforded to everyone in society. Now notice, the Bible talks about here, again, it's all based on what's right. And so there certainly is a problem with immigration in our country. I don't know if you've been following the news, right? It's all over the place. Crisis at the border. And this is something that's going on for years. And so what should be our heart? What should be our desire? Well, first and foremost, we understand that God is a God of rule, of order. There's law and order. There's a legal process for immigration. And certainly we ought to promote that and keep that. That's where justice begins. What does the law say? And then certainly we want to do something that's moral and right as a society, that we don't oppress people. You know, there's a lot of people in this country that would love to have just illegal immigration. You know why? It's not because they want to help people. It's because they want to take advantage of them. There's people that would love to hire illegal immigrants so they can underpay them, take advantage of them. And that doesn't help people. It doesn't help society. It hurts society. And it's a sad thing. There's a lot of users in our society that wants to use the ones that unfortunately are most in need and hurt in our culture. And so we pray for those that are near and dear in God's heart, those that are downtrodden. And God says here, he sums it up, really, their list of their sins in verse 5 is the fact that these are people that don't fear God. Notice it says, "And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." See, all of these things are happening. The way they treat each other, their lies, their adultery, their oppression of the downtrodden. It's because they have no fear of God. And again, that's really the summary statement of sin in our culture today. There's no fear of God. There's no sense that God is watching us. There's no sense where we stop and ask, what does God think about this? How does God feel about this? Would God approve of this? There's no fear of God. But I'm encouraged, in the midst of all of this, God promises that he's going to purge and refine this society, this people, and he'll cleanse and restore Israel so that they will once again offer a righteous sacrifice in the temple. Now, what does that mean? I thought the temple's been done away with. Well, again, in the kingdom, and you study Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, there will be a temple in the millennial kingdom where there will be, once again, righteous sacrifices being offered to commemorate Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. And so that's what all of this is promising here, that God is going to purge and cleanse society and the Israelites of all of this, and once again, they will be able to offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. But then I want to draw your attention down to verse 6. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I love how the Bible puts it this way, that in other words, they really should have been consumed. But because I'm God, because I don't change, I don't go back on my word. I've pledged myself to you in the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, the Davidic covenant. All of these promises that I've made to you, I don't change. Therefore, you're not consumed. That's pretty powerful. God is a God of mercy. In verse 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is a God of mercy, and He's a God that has been, He has had this unchanging love for His people Israel. And by the way, all of our hope, all of our faith rests on the reality that God doesn't change. Because if God could change, why, we would be hopeless, wouldn't we? But God doesn't change. He's a merciful God. And so in light of this, Israel should have submitted themselves and obeyed God. They should have taken this offer up and returned to God. But notice what their reply is. Wherein shall we return? How shall we return? And perhaps this statement is made out of ignorance, or maybe simply because they didn't want to return to God. I think for many people, they don't want to get right with God. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up their selfishness, their pride, the things that maybe earn them money, the things that make them popular with the world, the things that make their flesh happy. They don't want to give that stuff up. And so how can we return? It's a very sad question, I think. But I am encouraged that God gives this offer, return unto me and I will return to you. I'm God. I don't change. God is faithful. God's merciful. He's gracious. And tonight, perhaps, there are some that God is convicting return. Maybe you've been drifting away from God's will in your life. Maybe it's a sin that you've just kept, a besetting sin that just stumbling over constantly. Repent. Return. Maybe you've drifted far from God. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard from God. You haven't been reading the Bible. You haven't been praying. You haven't been filled with the Spirit and being led of the Spirit as you ought to be. Maybe the devil has deceived you thinking you're so far, you're too far from God. But you're never too far from God. This offer is available for us. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. In other words, as soon as you turn to God, you realize He's right there waiting for you, ready to receive you in total forgiveness and pardon. But we have to make a choice. Repent, turn from sin, and turn to God. We need to allow God to refine us, to purge us, even now in our lives. And we need to stay focused that we have a mission to complete. As I mentioned at the start of my sermon, prepare the way of the Lord. That's our mission today. We're preparing the world for the second coming of Christ, letting them know He's coming again. Today is a day of salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for just the principles we're able to find encouragement from. And Lord, we thank You that You are God, that You are immutable, You are unchangeable. Thank You that You're merciful. Thank You that You're just, You're holy, You're righteous in all that You do. And Lord, help us to not sin against Your faithfulness, Your graciousness, Your mercifulness. Lord, we don't want to take that advantage of that, take that for granted tonight. Lord, we pray You would enable us tonight to see the sin that keeps us from a close walk with You. Lord, it's easy for us to point fingers, but Lord, there are sin issues in our own hearts. Lord, we can talk about the sins of society, the sins of the world, but Lord, may we see the sin in our own hearts that need to be dealt with. Lord, would You purge us, refine us. And Lord, that's a difficult prayer to pray because that's not comfortable to be purged and refined. But Lord, we pray that tonight. And Lord, would You equip us, enable us to prepare the way for the Lord. May we be witnesses for You, even in our local communities and families, our circle of friends and influence that You've given to us, that we would proclaim the coming of Christ with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Perhaps there's someone listening that you're not even sure if you're saved. Maybe that's it for you, that you need to repent for salvation and get right with God in salvation once and for all. Maybe there's doubts, maybe there's questions. The Bible teaches us that we can have assurance that we are the children of God based on our faith in Christ. Not based on who we are, but based on who Christ is and what He's done for us. I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have some doubts, some questions. Would you slip your hand up tonight? We'll pray for you. We're saved. We know the Lord. We're His children. We're His people. May we stay on goal in our purpose. Prepare the way of the Lord. May we recognize the need for purging in our lives. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly, and let's spend this time doing business with God. The offer that He made to Israel, He's making to you. Return unto Me, and I will return unto you. There is a way back to God. He's a merciful God. He's a faithful God. Return, repent, and seek Him.